I'll get started. This class today covers a number of topics, but I feel they're all important. And if we need to, we'll take time maybe in Lenten season to go into some more.
Can we make sure we're recording? And then where's the
microphone? Yes, I am recording. Max asked the magic question. I'm glad.
And the microphone.
We are recording. Yep. What's that?
The microphone.
You need a microphone?
For the questions, Father.
Oh.
Oh, you got them?
One microphone is over there. I don't know where the other one is, Max. Somebody got the other one? Okay. So the first topic to bring up is sickness. And how do we deal with sickness in the church? I'm going to defer some of this to Liz Thompson. Liz, for the next 2 weeks, next Sunday and the week following, has developed some wonderful presentations on the unmercenary healers. I don't know if you've noticed the whole back wall of our church, the west wall, is unmercenary healers. It's a category of saints that we have in the church, just like we have apostles and ascetics and prophets, we have unmercenary healers. And they're probably a category of saints that we don't always recognize as important, but they're obviously very important because we all deal with sickness. So she has a wonderful presentation for 2 weeks. I've reviewed it, I bless it, I support it. So please plan to come to hear more next week about that. But a few things just to comment in addition today, maybe as an introduction to what she'll be dealing with. From James chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick man, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power in its effects. Elijah was a man of like nature with ourselves, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth its fruit. My brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." This is really an awesome text. So much in it that we could kind of focus on and unpack. I'll just hit a few highlights. They had sickness in the early church just like we. So nothing new. I know it's troubling whenever it happens, but it happens. What do we do when it happens? First thing mentioned is call for the elders of the church. Sometimes people do that. I know when Don Hiskey had his, we thought it was a heart attack. His heart stopped. He was in a restaurant, fell over. And the deacon who was with him, an old friend, Deacon Mark, one of the first things he did was call me. It was really awesome. So I could also get up there and waited, you know, as Don was taken by ambulance there. Deacon Mark was also following the ambulance. And it's a miracle story that Don recovered as he did from that with the heart stopping. And later we learned that there was a fire department right providentially, almost like right across, so they could get there with those AED devices and get his heart started again. And it's the same kind of stuff we have in our church, one of those machines. I took the training, and I hope other people are also willing to be trained. But even if you're not trained, you can use it. It's really almost foolproof, because as you turn it on, it begins to verbally tell you exactly what to do. So you have medical equipment, medical teams you call, but here in James it says, call for the elders of the church. Who are the elders? Greek word, presbyters. Who are the presbyters? What we call the priest. So we should be called right away. I went to the hospital and Don was in having the procedure and couldn't see him. Finally, the doctor came out and told us that he was his arteries were looking okay, and then they determined it was due to the pacemaker he had. Something happened with that. So, but then the doctor said he's going to stay here. He's going to go upstairs. And my question to the doctor: can I anoint him? And then he said, well, I think as we wheel him out from where he was, you'll have just a few seconds, but yeah, you can do that. So that's what I was able to do, to anoint him with the oil, the same oil that we bless here in the church on Holy Wednesday night, the healing service. That oil is used throughout the year. And and whenever you come up on Sunday morning, a number of people do after liturgy, maybe they're facing surgery that week, or they're facing a chronic illness. Us priests often hang around. That's why we're the last ones to get into coffee fellowship. We're praying individually for people, and a lot of that is prayer for healing. So don't be afraid to come up. Don't be afraid to ask if you're sick or you know someone who's sick. That's what us presbyters, us priests are here for, and for that anointing. In the gospel, the Lord told the disciples to go out and heal the sick and anoint them. Now, I have to bring all that up because sometimes, even among Christian people, the priest is the last to find out somebody's been sick. And I don't say that in any way to try to make you feel guilty or condemned. Probably some people think, oh, we're sparing Father David or we're sparing Father Stephen. They're so busy. That's the main thing we're here to do. So if someone is sick, especially urgently sick, please let us know, and we want to be present. And we can't be there all the time. I know some priests in little tiny missions. That's the blessing of being in a little tiny mission. Sometimes when someone's sick, they will literally go every day and many hours sitting with the family. And that's beautiful. I can't do that. Father Stephen can't do that. But I can at least go once and anoint and do my God-given responsibility. And I want to be able to do that. And so give us that opportunity when someone is sick. Let us know. And pray over them, it says, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And then it says, the prayer of faith will save the sick man. The Greek word is sozo, which can be translated heal or can be translated save, often translated to save. I like the fact it says save, because not everyone who's anointed in that way receives the physical healing, but they're all saved if they have faith. Because salvation is more of a broad term than just physical healing. We'll save the sick man, and the Lord will raise him up. And that's another kind of ambiguous term. Raise up, you think, well, does that mean he's healed on a sick bed, so he gets up? Sometimes that happens. You know, that it says in the gospel, Peter, his mother-in-law was ill, and she was sick, and Jesus went and touched her, and she was immediately healed and got up and began to serve them all. That sometimes happens. Sometimes, though, raise up, you have to think about the resurrection. The prayer of faith will save the soul and ultimately raise this person up on the last day, the day of the resurrection. I have to admit, I was thinking of that yesterday. Was it Friday? I forget. I've lost track of time. When did I go see Jim Hines? Was it Friday, Linda? I don't know. I think it was Friday. Yeah. Jim is not doing very well and probably gotten weaker. And maybe the last time I will, unless there's a miracle of God, and we believe in miracles of God, that I'll be able to give him communion, which I did last Friday. But there was a prayer for the sick in our prayer book that has the same language from James, the Lord will raise you up. And I was just thinking about that. And so with this dear brother, yeah, may die physically, but his soul is really in a good place with the Lord. You know, I've heard his confession many times, and yesterday, Friday it was, the first when I went in, first thing he said, I want to confess. That's great. Look how confession is mentioned in here with healing the sick. Sometimes I have to prime the pump when I go to see someone who's sick. I have to ask them, you know, we'll do the usual prayers, and then I'll just ask, is there anything you want to confess? It's my sacred duty to ask that, because that is part of healing. I can't just pray for a body to be made healed and not the soul also to experience healing. And that means confessing of sins. And but Jim's in a good place with the Lord. And I heard his confession, gave absolution, gave him Holy Communion, anointed him for healing. And you know, he's now in the Lord's hands. But raise up, that's the promise. No matter what, the Lord will raise us all up on the last day. So, and then it talks about the assurance, if you have sinned, you'll be forgiven if you confess. And confess your sins to one another, pray for one another. There's a great podcast out now, Stephen DeYoung, on he's doing it all on the sacraments. And I was just recently listening to one on the sacrament of confession and how very important that is. And he said something in the podcast, just like Father Jason said today in the sermon, a very fine sermon, that it's not enough to just sort of be sorry for your sins or even privately to be try to be humble. Go to church and make your confession if that's what you feel. And you really want to get healed. That has to be part of it. Because we are in relationship with each other. And God works through other people. And God works through the priest. That's why he set it up that way. And I know a lot of our Protestant friends teach, well, you don't need to go to a priest for confession. You just pray privately for your sins to be forgiven. Well, you can do that. In fact, you should do that every day. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you're burdened by particular sins, there's nothing like sacramental confession. That's what it's here for. And some people hardly ever go. Maybe there's some people I've never heard their confession. And it's a tragedy because you're bearing a heavy burden, a heavy load. And then it also says in James, confess to one another and pray for one another. Wow, that means being more transparent with each other than we're probably used to being. Or we're transparent only sometimes if we're sharing sort of, if you want to call it, proud things in our life, things that have happened to us that are good, and we want to talk about all that. But do we really talk about our sins? Or maybe we talk about other people's sins. Lord have mercy. But talk about our own sins and how the Lord has helped us maybe with things that we're battling so that we're not defeated, we're not discouraged, but that this can be, the church is a place where you can come and be real and be healed. I really believe that. I've experienced that. And I pray other people have experienced that. That's what we want to share with folks. It's like, why do I want to give an hour or so of my time every Sunday morning to come to church? Because there's life here. There's really life here. There's healing. There's help here. And it's wonderful to see you all talking to each other like in this fellowship time. It's wonderful to see people gathering outside of this fellowship time, having people for coffee or tea or maybe for a meal or just talking on the phone if that's all you can do. That is so good. That's so good. But in the middle of that, be like the publican in today's gospel. If need be, I confess I've had struggles with this or that, and God's helped me. And I pray you'll hear words of encouragement from a brother or sister who will also maybe share something similar in their life, and we can build each other up. And then it talks about the effects of prayer. You know, only God can save a soul. We can't save souls. Only God can save souls. But we can be instrumental in God saving souls. And one of the ways we can be instrumental is praying for people, having faith, being humble, and then maybe in some cases reaching out. Maybe that's how this thing ends. People that have wandered. Have we noticed they're gone? If we notice they're gone, then give them a call and say, I missed you at church, and can I help you? And so if we help bring back then people that have wandered away. We need to realize that the church is, it's an awesome gift of God. It's an awesome gift. It is his body present here. It's how you connect with Jesus. And in a real and tangible, personal way. And through not just his priest, but through all of you, his people. So that's why we have in the church people that we have a prayer chain that we can call the myrrh bearers whenever there's special need, urgent need. And they're 24 hours, 24/7. Yeah, call, at least send a message, and maybe somebody wakes up and is the first one to get it, or somebody gets it, whatever else you're doing, and we all begin to pray. It says in this text, fervent prayer. Elijah prayed fervently, and fervent intercession. That's more than just sort of saying a name, rattling it off. It's from the heart, fervent. In that kind of prayer, it can really have a difference, make a difference. So that's what we can do. We can serve, we can pray, we can have faith, and then God does what God wants to do, and only God can do. He saves. And so, great text. The other things we can do is sometimes be there with people and encourage people and maybe help them with hard decisions. Sometimes I get questions as a priest, what about do not resuscitate? What about living will stuff? And I try to tell people, you know, as best as I can, what the church teaches, that no, we do not engage in euthanasia. We're against euthanasia as the world practices it. But we don't force people to sort of stay on medical devices, especially in the condition where you may have a terminal condition. It's okay to turn off the machines and take out the tubes and just prayerfully put someone in God's hands. We reached a point with Debbie Brown in our church, I still remember it, with all her family gathered around in that ICU, and I was there, and they turned things off, and she didn't die immediately. But it was a wonderful time of just we're together and we're praying, and for her to then be received into God's kingdom. But maybe it's not a time to die. Maybe it's a time where you just need better medical help. And that's where, if you have some knowledge that you could share with somebody, maybe the family may want to know. Maybe they don't want to know, but maybe they do. And then you can also be of help with courageous decisions. My best friend, Father John Conley, he was very near death 2 weeks ago. I went to see him in the hospital. I prayed for him, anointed him, gave him communion. He was really bad off. I didn't think he was going to make it. But he has some other good people around him. This Stephen Greenlee is a dear, dear man. Stephen was there probably the entire day. And then our own Walker Bailey. Walker, who's in medical school, he's also done work for Father John, other kinds of work at St. Mark's. And so that at some point after I left, those two got talking, and then they talked to Matushka Devra, Father John's wife. And then I got this amazing message. We have decided to move him to a different hospital. Wow. And so we had Debra, who's his wife, had to sign a against medical advice legal document. They took out all the tubes, got him, I don't know how they did it, but they got him in a wheelchair somehow, and then wheeled him down to a warm car outside to take him to another hospital that was recommended by Walker, who's in medical school, who knows. And they did that. And now about a week later, I got a message from Matushka Devra that Father John miraculously has recovered. And the infection that was to be, we thought it was a terminal infection, it's gone. So prayer, good medical care, being on top of things, medical advocacy, sometimes making courageous decisions. You think, what can we do when someone is sick? And call for the priest. You put all that together. I'm just telling you some things that can be done. So maybe some of you can tell your own stories of healing. I know people have told me, like from the healing service on Holy Wednesday, how the Lord touched them and physically healed. But I know many people will witness to the soul healing as a result of confession. I can certainly witness to that in my own life. I couldn't live without it. So I often go to Father Les Bundy, you know, as a brother priest, a little bit older than me, a little wiser than me. He's been around longer, and to hear my confession. So he's a, but you need somebody that you can be real with and confess your sins to. And a lot of people that you can open up and really talk with. People that can't get to church, Father Stephen and I and the deacons, we visit on a regular basis, and hopefully we'll be able to put the list together, because we're getting more and more. I've never seen it like this, where we have more sick people in our church that are in very serious condition. But we're going to do our best. If they can't be here, we'll go see them and give them the sacraments as they're able to receive them. People that are not in the church, I just humbly appeal to you, get into the church. This is a great place. There's great care here. There's great blessing here. There's all kinds of spiritual help and practical help, and practical too. You know, people take meals to people. People visit people. It's really a wonderful place. So I'll move on. Care for the elderly. The text I quoted here on this one is from 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his own family, he has disowned the faith, and he's worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she has not less than 60 years. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her assist them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are real widows. Obviously, St. Paul is writing to Timothy, words of instruction. He's Timothy Sr. And telling Timothy, because we know the church had a great charity mission. We read that in Acts. In fact, there was weekly distribution, maybe even daily, to people that had physical, had needs. And so they would come to the church for like a soup kitchen, and that was going on a regular basis in the Acts of the Apostles, it's told. That's why we have the original deacons to assist with that ministry, so the priest is not totally just taken away from his specifically priestly duties. That's what I'm trying to encourage more. Like, people come to the church, I need some assistance, and we give them a gift card if we don't know them. And but I need other people to do that. I know a lot of times I am trying to do everything, and people come to me on Sunday morning and say, somebody's at the door asking for assistance. Well, we're not functioning right if that's what happens. You know, if we have three or four deacons and we have other people that are capable, well, other people can deal with these things. But maybe I've not set it up properly. But I want to try to set it up properly and with clear direction, so that we can take care of people on a practical basis. But St. Paul's message to Timothy is, too, if people have relatives, they need to be taking care of their own relatives. And I know that's a real burden at times for relatives to take care of relatives that are elderly or sick, but it's a spiritual blessing to do so. It's a spiritual blessing to do that. And church will assist, but it's primarily relatives. Take care of relatives. And if a woman has no relative and she's old and without care, that's where Timothy says, enroll them as a widow. That's like a ministry in the church. And the church was then told, take care of people like that, whatever they need, to keep care, take care of their basic needs. Because if people don't have a family to do it, then the church will be that family. It's not always either or, but it's kind of both working together. But you get the idea. Sometimes in our society, we try to pass all that on to institutions. And we say, well, this is why we have this institution that will take care of those kinds of needs. And if you're like me and have kind of gone down that road, wow, ultimately the institutions will disappoint you. I know Linda and I have been involved with caregiving for our own immediate family. We've also been involved in where we could take them into our home, and then short periods of time they had to be elsewhere. And those times where they had to be elsewhere, we could tell you horror stories. And one time it was so bad, my Aunt Lydia, Linda and I said, we've got to take her out of here. And we did. We took her home. And so she was in a hospital bed in our family room for a while, quite a while. And then we finally moved her. We were in a tri-level house. That was a challenge, to kind of go up the stairs. And she was in a bedroom up there. And when she was able, our kids were younger, they would help carry her down the stairs. We did that for a period of time. And she ultimately died in our house. It almost totally wore us out. I don't know how we did it. But so that's why I can't say everyone should do that. There's some things it becomes too much. But it's amazing how people, when they love and are resourceful and can bring other people in to help, you might be able to pull a lot more off at home than you realize. John Freeman, it's just marvelous what John did for Martha Freeman. She had Alzheimer's for about 10 years, and he, as a faithful husband, was a primary caregiver in the house, and I've never seen such love in action. He was a good resource guy. So he knew other people to call on, and they weren't all professionals, but just people he was able to network and find that could come and assist, and he was able to do that. Not everyone can do that. But if you can, that's probably the gold standard. But turn to people in the church that have experience. So if you're facing something like that, if you're part of the church, hey, you can call up Father David. And Father David is glad to talk to you about it. Or I say, talk to my wife, Linda. She's glad to talk to you about it. And tell what we've learned in our experience. That's what we can do for one another, rather than just bear that burden all alone. One of the most recent horror stories, it was in the Boulder newspaper, that a woman who was in memory care here in Louisville, which is typically a locked unit, she got out somehow, and she's in memory care. She doesn't always, they don't know what they're doing. That's why they're in memory care. She got out, and it was a cold night. She was outside banging on the door to get in. The staff did not notice her. She froze to death. She froze to death. And this is at a place that probably many people would say, well, that's one of the better reputation facilities in Boulder County. What about those that don't even have that reputation? Wow. And people that Linda's brother's right now in one of these institutions, and we've talked to other people that have relatives in other ones. I visited people in various institutions, and I can say there's probably none that I would recommend without reservations. And when people ask, I say, well, this is what we've experienced, this is what I know, and then you have to make hard choices. But if you do put a loved one there, be an advocate. And again, if you're part of a church family, then you have more than just the family visiting. You got other people visiting from the church, and they can keep an eye on things, and they can be assertive. And if it gets really bad enough, you can do like I mentioned with Father John Conley, Samson, a legal document, and get him out of there. Put him in another place that might even be, maybe not ideal, but might be a little bit better. I hate to bring all that up, but I think you need to know. Hospice. Hospice was, as it was originally set up, and can still be, a good choice for people that have a terminal illness. But I tell you, just my own experience, anecdotally, is that many times people just die a little too quickly when they're immediately put into hospice. And I just wonder about that. So again, I said earlier, we don't believe in euthanasia. And the whole philosophy of hospice is originally set up so that people could be there and stay mentally alert as long as possible. So, and they could have loved ones around them and loved ones that come to visit them as long as possible while they're battling that terminal illness, and that it would just be given enough to sort of minimize the pain, but not, you know, too much. And so what do I learn from that? I don't recommend hospice without reservations. I'm just telling you my experience. And I know there's now multiple hospices, and maybe some are different from others. And probably if I was facing that again and I thought that's a choice I need to look at, I would probably now lean more toward a home health care hospice where you're right there on top of it as a family person, or when you need to be relieved, other people on top of it, and you can be an advocate. Be sure things are happening the way you'd like them to happen, and the way, too, that your loved one might want things to happen, too. It's good to talk about these things before you're in the middle of a crisis. And it's good to talk about these things with your loved ones, your family. We don't like to talk about death, We don't like to talk about all this stuff, but it's important. And I know my mother tried to talk to me before she got real sick, and I didn't want to hear it. Oh, I don't want to hear you about you dying. But she was trying. She was trying to reach me. And I think that's very good to have those conversations. And then when it becomes pretty clear that people are near death, don't be afraid to talk about death. Talk about it with them, you know, and share your love for each other and ask forgiveness of the other person and they of you. And, you know, I said to Jim yesterday when I visited him, I said, when you get to that other side, pray for me. And he assured me he would. I remember saying that to Audrey Kahn, one of the first person who died in our church. And a number of us were called. We were in that ICU room. We knew this was it. Audrey knew it too. We were honest. And I said the same thing to her. You know, we've done everything we can for you. Pray for me when you're there. So I feel by those prayers, I'm able to be here today with you. And we have a prayer team in heaven praying for us, as well as all the saints. So don't be afraid to talk about death with people and death with people who are dying. The worst other contrary example is someone's dying. Keep it a secret. Don't tell them. We don't want to upset them. That's such a misguided way of thinking. You know, the only reason to medically keep people maybe unnecessarily alive is just to be sure they get things right with God. You know, Father Dr. Engelhart tells a story of an old Baptist preacher who walked into an ICU room and he said, "Harry, you're gonna die. Are you right with Jesus?" Wow, that takes courage. That gets bluntly to the point. And we don't have to be that blunt, but it's good to get to that point so that we are able to ask people, are you at peace with God? Have you asked the Lord to forgive you of your sins? Do you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Any of you can ask those questions of people, and you can pray for people. And just as the Lord saved the thief on the cross, he loves to see people, loves to save people at the hour of death. But we have to be courageous enough, loving enough to sometimes ask. Put in your will, whatever you want to put in your will. At time of death, please call for the priest. Follow the priest's instructions, especially if you've got family members that are not Orthodox, because they may want to, out of convenience and make it easy, cremate. The church doesn't believe in cremation. And so one of the first questions I ask to a family member, and they're not Orthodox, is, you know, are we able to have a burial? Because that's our church custom. We don't cremate. And people don't know what that means, and they don't understand it. And then we can explain. It can be very simple. You know, Deacon John makes coffins, and if he doesn't anymore, other people will know how to do it. And you can buy an inexpensive coffin for $1,000 probably, or less. And you can even go to Costco and buy one. They'll ship it out, take it to the funeral home. It'll cost you a lot less than buying that same metal fancy coffin at the funeral home. Not all funeral homes are the same. When that time comes, call the priest. And the priest can, first, if possible, go to where the loved one has died, offer Trisagion prayers there for the departed. Linda and I did that when Tina died. It's just us. We go there, but we're able to call Frank, her son, and tell him what we did. And it was a blessed time. You can't always do it, but when you can, that's the ideal. And then funeral homes get involved usually, but then you got to pick one. They're not all the same. And funeral homes that I used to recommend, some of them I do not recommend anymore. There's some on my list never go to. And there are others, they're okay, but they're going to overcharge you. And so I can be glad to tell you ones that I think are at least giving a fair price for fair service, and they will work with the church in terms of our church customs. One of the big ones is, you know, we like to, if possible, we don't always do it, but have the body here overnight and read Psalms. We like to do that. One funeral home, I just fought it out with them. They absolutely refused. They're owned by some big corporation out of state, and the lawyers had written up all their rules, and they were unbending. And sadly, someone had purchased one of those pre-funeral arrangements, and so they were stuck. They had to use these people. So, and then ownership changes. At one point, it may be owned by, you know, someone who's really has a good heart for the service of what they're doing, family owned. But then over time, they're bought out by one of these big corporations, and it all changes. I'd love it if we could totally be set up to not have to use funeral homes, but we're really not there. We're really not. But it's legal. It's very legal, and it's just, we're not, we did as close to it as possible with Shemasi Janis, and but we don't have the wherewithal to do that for everybody. I had a question. Matt?
Well, it's not a question. There is an Orthodox Burial Society, I think, that's still functioning.
And they do. I should find out, or you can find out more about it. I know her. She's a very dear woman. She's that Deacon Mark's wife, and respect her. So, but the problem is, you know, you got to be 24/7. You never know when someone's going to die, and you have to have a team. It's more than just one, and people involved go on vacation, they travel, things happen, and then so sometimes using a funeral home, it may be the easiest and best thing for the family, but I'm just warning you, they're not all the same. Call the priest so the priest can help you and guide you through that process. And things change. Maybe 1 year somebody's recommended, the next year somebody's not recommended anymore. Question comes up about embalming. You don't have to embalm, but you may embalm if you want to. It's not against our church rules. You can use dry ice if you don't want to embalm. We've had funerals here where they do that. And suicides, very sad. Nothing's more painful for a family than in a suicide time. But when you do have that, all we can do is really just kind of pray privately. We can't have a funeral in the church. The bishop may permit us to go to a graveside and offer trisagion prayers there. I've done that for families, but mostly we want to be there to help the loved ones that are grieving. Suicide is a very grave sin, and we want to catch people before it happens and try to get them to open up. That's again why we need the church. As I learn about the history of some of the people who committed suicide, I'm grieved to my heart, because why didn't they talk to me? They were bearing this heavy burden. Why didn't they talk to me? This is why we need the church, and we need a relational church. In grieving, don't be afraid to weep with people. Don't worry about, just the only thing to avoid is, I don't want to say any platitudes. But weep with those who weep. That's what St. Paul says. In the Gospel of John, Jesus wept when he visited Martha and Mary after his friend Lazarus died. So just be very real and share time with. That's what I would say. When there's a funeral, go to the funeral if it's possible. That really means a lot to people. I know there's some people in our church, whenever there's someone dies, they're almost always at the funeral. And that is a real act of Christian love. and not just at the funeral, but following up after the funeral too. So it's a real blessing to be able to do that. Burial of the dead in the medieval times was called one of the acts of mercy that we can do. It's a beautiful service, our funeral service. It's very realistic, but it's very also hopeful. And for prayers, we can only pray for people who died with the formal Trisagion prayers that are Orthodox, who die in good standing in the church. But that doesn't mean we can't pray at other times for everyone. So at the Great Entrance, we can pray for everyone. We can pray for everyone in litanies, people that have died. There was a man here today. I didn't know him very well. He told me his mother died. And could we pray? I said, please stay right there. And so I got the prayer book out. And there's a prayer for the dead that you can pray for anybody. So we prayed this morning for his mother. And he was in tears and he left. So this is what the church is. It's what we do for each other. So let's see, we can make koliba, the bread, we can serve at a mercy meal. Just see this as a wonderful way to show love. What happens to people when they die? Their souls are immediately in either paradise, like the Lord promised to the thief, or they are in Hades, one of the two places. Orthodox Church doesn't believe in purgatory. You know, we don't like the Roman Catholics. You can say so many prayers and you get people out of purgatory. That's a later Roman Catholic invention of theology and mechanical. But do we remember the dead in our prayers? Absolutely. Pray for everybody. Remember especially the day of, the third day, 40th day. Wonder why third day? Wonder why fourth day? The Lord was 3 days in the tomb. 40 days. He was 40 days on this earth before his ascension into heaven, where he's gone to prepare a place for us. So, and we have annual remembrance. We never forget, just like we have annual feast days. The world forgets people. We don't. When we talk about souls sleeping, it's not the soul that sleeps. The soul is very much alive. It's only in one of those two places, paradise or in Hades. But the body sleeps. The body sleeps, the body's in the ground, waiting for the resurrection. And the resurrected body, when our Lord's second coming happens, it'll be transformed just like our Lord was transformed his body after his resurrection. So, let's see. Marriages, I want to talk about marriages. Just a few things. We try, if we can catch young people and tell them before they get into the dating scene, please be careful. If you date non-Christians, you think you're going to influence them, it's the other way around. They influence you and can often lead our Christian young people into sin and if not, and to a lot of pain and misery and rejection, and it's awful. Premarital sex. The church sees premarital sex as a mortal sin. So if you do it, then you need to go to confession before you take communion. And that's every time. And hopefully people understand that. And why? So that you can be cleansed and then able to receive the benefits and blessing of Holy Communion. So same way with other big sins, adultery, homosexual behavior, all of those are mortal sins. The world today says, no problem. The church says, those are mortal sins. They separate you from this close connection with God, and people feel it in their own hearts. And it's not like the church being judgmental and saying, you know, just get out of here, cast you out, being like a Pharisee. No, no, no. But we love people enough to make clear to them they've put themselves in a dangerous place and then offer to them, but we want you to come back. We want you in the church. We want you reconciled with the Lord. So people that get married, it's better to be married than not married, wherever they get married, I will say that. And the church honors the fact that even civil unions, that you get married by a judge or just get a piece of paper everybody signs, okay, that's better than just living together and not being married. But ideally, if you're an Orthodox Christian, you want to be married in the church. If you're an Orthodox Christian and you're not married in the church, you can't take communion in the church until you come to the church and get your marriage blessed, which we're happy to do. And I've done that at times for couples that get married outside the church. But a lot of times these things happen, and parents and the children involved, the young adults, they don't even know what the church teaches. They don't even know. So that's why I'm trying to say all this, so that you know. And then people can make choices that they make, but hopefully with knowledge and realizing there's mercy. Having divorces, if you're going to be married, we have to get the bishop metropolitan to approve so there can be a marriage in the church only after his approval. And you can't set a date until we hear back from him. And the metropolitan would say no more than three marriages that he would ever approve. That's an old Orthodox tradition. And why three? Well, you know, I guess the point is you try to discern in those circumstances, maybe you're not called to be married. You're called now that marriage is not the end all of how one lives one's life, but maybe you're called to a different kinds of existence, of Christian ministry as a single person, but as a devout single person, faithful. Some are called to be monastics. But again, you need the church. You need priests that you're opening up to, talking to, so that they can love you and help you with those things. When people are married, they usually have children. And raising a child is hard, really hard. Probably the hardest thing I can say. And it never ends. Even if my kids are older, I'm still their dad. And I'm still burdened about them at times. So it never ends. And especially if they're not in the church, I'm just very burdened. So I'm a good priest to talk to if you're sharing those kind of burdens. Or if you have little young children and you're struggling with, how do we raise them in the church? Linda and I are glad to talk with you because we've learned a few things. And maybe there are other people around that will talk to you too. But try to pick people that you really think, I can see the end result. At least some of their kids turned out okay. I don't think anyone bets 1,000. But at least if some of them are kind of at a good point, then maybe those are the kind of people you want to talk to. What can you advise me about? What can you, you know, what do I do? What do I not do? Can I force them to go to church when they're a teenager? Those are frequent questions. Well, next week's the prodigal son story. You'll hear the answer. But love, care, share, we're here for each other. Don't be afraid to open up. I guess the bottom line, the devil's a deceiver. It's very easy to get deceived. It's very easy to, in our pride, sort of think we're right, and we're going to kind of go off, like next week, the prodigal son. We're going to have fun. We're going to get our inheritance and spend it. But it leads to a pig pen. And I guess that's where a loving father, a loving mother, loving church community, we want to be there to encourage and welcome people home. And maybe even proactively, like it says in the Epistle of James where we began today, just keep reaching out and trying to bring them back from their wandering astray. I thought of an analogy sometimes when I've traveled. One time, you know countries that you visit, some of them are going to be safer than others. I remember visiting a country where, you know, it had a dictator and pretty tough police and everything, and it's a little scary to be there. You know, you don't You go in with your eyes open. You watch your mouth, what you say, what you don't say, even your actions. Even though I love to make the sign of the cross, probably don't make the sign of the cross in that place, in some places. It's not that I'm denying Christ, but it's just I'm trying to be inconspicuous. And I'm trying to be careful. So when we are in the world, we are in the devil's territory. That's what I'm saying. So be alert and be careful. And realize the devil's a deceiver. But think about the reverse of that. In the church, what a beautiful place it can be. Here we can be ourselves. Here we can be real. Here we can be with the Lord. We can be with each other and help each other. Sin, as we know, is a slippery slope. I put that in on page 3. It can start out with just smaller things of sexual immorality, like pornography that people then quickly get addicted to, and then the masturbation that goes oftentimes with that, and then that leads to premarital sex, and then that can lead to living together and leading to adultery or abortion when children are conceived, and can lead ultimately to murder, which is abortion is a form of that. Do we love all these people that get deceived and captured in these conditions? Absolutely, we love them. We want to do everything we can to try to help them and bring them out. But it's kind of this truth and love going together. Truth and love, mercy, mercy, mercy. Never forget that. And never be like the Pharisee in today's gospel, that self-righteous Pharisee. But be the Lord who notices people as they're on that coming nearer and getting to that point of confession and humility. That's what we want to encourage. And then bring them back fully into the church. Page 4, you have Noah's Ark. The church is Noah's Ark. Around are people ridiculing us. Around is a world that ultimately is drowning. And they may think they're going to live forever in their great prosperous condition. The flood's coming. The flood is coming. And we need to be in the church. We need to be in Noah's Ark, connected to his body. How do we want to live our lives? This quote from St. John Chrysostom. If you knew how quickly people would forget about you after your death, you will not seek in life your life to please anyone but God. Only want to please God. I thought that was powerful when I looked at that. And the world does forget, but we sing Memory Eternal, especially for those reckoned righteous in the Lord. We never forget them. And even if we do, God does not. So my prayer for all of you, and my point in all this, at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. I think our church will be doing some soul searching in the next few months. And I pray that we can all come together, be more committed to each other, committed to the Lord. Here we are on the pre-Lent threshold today. Pre-Lent has begun. Full Lent is only a few Sundays away. Look at this as a wonderful time for renewal and renewing our faith, our love for the Lord, renewing our love for each other and praying for each other. Comments or questions, anyone? Yes, Matt.
I have a question about the icon. It's just a question of the icon. And I'm not sure.
Which one?
Noah.
Yeah.
In the bottom right corner, there's like a box with a witness.
Yeah, it's a burnt offering. Yeah.
That's a burnt offering?
Yeah. Yeah, it's an offering. I'm not sure exactly how that fits into the story, but that's what it is. Yes, Matt?
Father David, I believe this image is, as you can see, the rainbow, so this is after the flood.
Oh, okay, after the flood, and maybe, oh, good observation. After the flood, the animals are getting off into a renewed paradise.
But Noah immediately made an offering.
And then Noah offers an offering. Very good, Max. Yes?
I just wanted to make a comment. My mom is in Columbine West up at Fort Collins, and just an encouragement to you guys to go visit people in those places, because there aren't many people coming in to visit a lot of the people where I go. But the other thing that helps is she has a roommate, and her roommate her kids hardly ever come to see her. And she was having a problem with one of the people there, and I was able, because I was there, to say something to somebody else I know that works there to get it resolved. And so for resolution purposes, because sometimes they don't want to go to the ombudsman, it's a little overwhelming for them, and this person in particular. And so I would just encourage you, if you're ever depressed, go in there. They'd love to see you, any of those places.
Those are great places of outreach, absolutely. Okay, thank you. Next week, Unmercenary Healers. Liz, there you are. Liz will be speaking. Thank you.